Praise the Lord. What a wonderful presence of God we can feel in this place tonight. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Amen. Praise God. We're going to be reading tonight in Luke chapter 5. So thankful for the presence of God that is already so thick and so real in this house tonight. Thankful for the one who's already received the Holy Ghost and who will, when Brother Reggie's finished preaching, go down in the water in the name of Jesus for the remission of his sins. Praise God. Luke chapter 5. Pastor sends his regards. He is traveling today. He is in Fort Myers, Florida with Brother Randy Williams. And I'm sure being a blessing to the congregation there. And of course, we always like it when he's home. Fortunately, he's traveling and Grammy's home with us. So we have half the package here. I think it's the better half. Can I? Praise God. But it is so good to be in the house of God tonight. I greet all of our guests in the name of Jesus. It is so good to see you. When you are here, make yourself at home. Take your liberty in the presence of God. That's what this is all about. God is here for you. He's here to do business with you. He's here to heal and set free and deliver. And just thankful to have all of our guests in the house tonight. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not. Come on, he just went down in the water in the name of Jesus. Let's give God a hand clap of praise. Come on, there's rejoicing in the heavenlies right now when one sinner repents. God, we magnify your name. We praise you. We exalt your name, Jesus. Praise God. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Tonight I want to preach for just a moment on this subject, discarding outdated framing. Discarding outdated framing. And then, as a subtitle, maybe just a little bit more simple, I want to preach on this subject, thinking outside the box. Thinking outside the box. Why don't you put your Bible down? Let's lift up some praise to heaven right now for the word of God. God, we love you. We praise you, God. We lift you up, Jesus. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your promise, oh God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you. God bless you. You can be seated in the presence of God tonight. I want to tell somebody a secret tonight. Maybe for some of you it's not much of a secret, but I think probably if I know humanity I would say that for some of you, you don't realize it, but God has special plans for your life. Everybody under the sound of my voice, God is currently, you can't see him necessarily. You can't see him doing the work. As a matter of fact, there's some people here tonight that you came to the house of God and you thought you came of your own volition. And I will say that, yes, your will was involved. It's always involved in the plan of God. But Jesus said that no man can come to me unless the Father or the Spirit compel him or draw him. And so there are people here tonight, you don't know why you came. You had a thought or you had an impression, but I want to tell you that you're here in the will of God. God has a plan for your life, and God has a purpose for your life. And I want to tell you, God is always working, and he's working behind the scenes, and he's doing things, and he's up to something. I want to propose to you tonight that God's kind of sneaky. God doesn't always operate based on our impression of how he might operate. God is up to something in your life, and God is up to something in this church. He's doing things, and he's working, and he's moving, and he's moving pieces like the pieces on a great chessboard. God is involved, and God is working. And if you just look around tonight, you'll realize that if you look at the diversity in this house, there are many people here, but there isn't one person that is exactly like any other one person. And we see a unique perspective, and we see unique people, and we see different thumbprints and fingerprints and eye color and shape and size and height and intellect. And it tells us that God is creative, and God is constantly thinking outside of the box. And no two families are the same, and no two marriages are the same. And it tells you something about God. God is always mixing it up, and he's always doing new things. And in the Bible, we read about men and women who God performed miracles in their life, and he did things for them. And God did special things throughout the Word of God. And sometimes we read about these things, and for us, they are commonplace. We think about the myriad stories in Scripture and the things that we learn about in Sunday school, and you think they're common or they're average, but everything that God did was unique and different across the broad spectrum of human experience. And the Bible is a compendium of stories that when they occurred, they had never happened before. Just when people think they have God figured out, and when God becomes normalized for us, and when God to some degree becomes predictable, and when we have God in our little box, it's in that moment that God goes and does something brand new in our lives. And God is always looking to do a new thing. I wonder if I have anybody here tonight that you say, I have an expectation that God's going to do something in my life that he's never done before. I wonder if there's anybody here that says, if God's going to try something new, why doesn't God just try it with me? If God is going to perform a miracle that we've never seen him perform before, let it be in my life, and let it be in my family. And is there an amen in this place? Anybody that says, I want God to try out a new recipe on me. I want God to try out a new formula on me. I want God to do something with my babies he's never done before. He is looking tonight for somebody to do something new in their life. God is always doing a new thing, and this is our inheritance as believers. We have the privilege of participating with God in this unfolding drama, and God is always up to something, and we get to participate with him in that creative approach. And the Bible tells us, when we read throughout the Scripture, the Bible tells us that the man Enoch walked with God, and then the Bible
tells us that he was not, and he was taken up into heaven. Now, I don't know why he was taken up into heaven, and I don't know where he went. I do know that he went into heaven, but I've never been there, so I can't tell you how to get there, and I don't know where he is currently today, but I do know that he had a relationship with God that caused him to be raptured up, and he was taken up. I don't know how Enoch's family felt about him being taken up, and I don't know how things were in Enoch's life. All I can tell you is that from our observation of Scripture, it was something that had never been done before. God is kind of sneaky. You see, God is always, and I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean God is always up to something. God can step across a 2,000-year gap, and he can see a man like Enoch, and he can say, I tell you what, that person loves me in the midst of a generation that's losing its mind. And God can pluck a man like Enoch up out of the earth and can keep him in a holding place for several thousand years, and then can put him back down in the earth to fulfill it. I just want to tell you that while you're sleeping at night, God's thinking. That while you're stressed about your problems, God is working. God is creative, and God is unique, and he's always looking for something special to do and somebody special to do that thing through and with and in. I want God to do something in my life that he's never done before. Yeah. Noah built a boat. A gigantic ship. We have replicas of it today. And man has, to the best of his ability, recreated the ark. And he was rescued on a great flood. And that had never been done before. And it's a bizarre story when we study it. There are people who are skeptics and cynics who say, well, I don't believe it happened quite like the Bible said it did. But I want to tell you that God, he throughout all of human history, he's always been up to stuff. And he's doing things. God knew in his divine plan that he was going to create a pattern in Noah's life, that he was going to connect to baptism several thousand years later, and we were going to get the verse, a like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Noah didn't know he was going to preach to a generation several thousand years down the road. He was just connected to the plan of God, and God was doing something in his life that had never been done before. He was a part of an unfolding drama that was going to change the world. I don't know about you, but I want to connect my wagon to God. I want to connect my wagon. I'm telling you, if you want to go somewhere in life, you need to disconnect your wagon from the world and connect yourself to the plan of God. God will do something that'll blow your mind. God will do something in your life that will transcend finite existence. Come on, somebody praise him. Come on, somebody open up your spirit right now and say, God, if you're going to do it with me and in my life and in my family. Hallelujah. Moses saw a rod turn to a serpent. He saw 10 bizarre plagues befall Egypt. He saw the Red Sea open up and several million people walk over on dry land. It was all a new thing. He experienced water from a rock and God's carving laws on the tables of stone. He experienced manna from heaven. He experienced the death of Nadab and Abihu, the burning of the congregation at Taberah, saw the death of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and the list goes on and on and on, and none of it had ever been done before. David killed a lion and a bear and a giant, all connected to the plan of God. David's mighty men slew the sons of the Rephaim. They slew giants because David slew a giant, but they did it in a way, a creative way, that it had never been done before. One of David's mighty men goes into a pit, goes into a cave on a snowy day and slew a full-grown lion. Elijah called down fire from heaven, saw God replenish the oil at Zarephath. Raised a widow's son from the dead, saw God burn several captains and their soldiers alive who had come to hinder the plan of God, and was taken up into God's fiery chariot, and nothing had ever been done quite like that in the history of the human story. Elisha parted the Jordan River, healed the waters at Jericho, destroyed the mocking children at Bethel, multiplied the widow's oil, raised the Shunammite's son, cursed deadly pottage, fed a multitude with several loaves, cured Naaman's leprosy, watched the iron head swim, destroyed the Syrian army, saw visions, and even in his death, he raised a man from the dead who fell into a grave where his bones were buried. He was so radioactive with anointing that even in his death, he was thrown in a pit, and somebody else who was buried in that pit all of a sudden came back to life again. I'm telling you, it's the will of God that God anoints some young person so fervently that even in your death, you've got so much anointing that somebody can be raised from the dead. I don't know about you, but I want to be connected to that God. I want to be connected to that plan. I want to be connected to a purpose that great and that dynamic and that's transcendent. Hallelujah. I'm just scratching the surface tonight. I'm skipping over a lot of stories. I'm standing in between you and food, and I understand what I'm doing tonight. But I've come to tell somebody it's time to get God out of your box. God isn't finished with your life. God isn't finished with your home and family. God's not done doing what he wants to do in your life. Stop looking at the past to define what God wants to do in the present. There is a limitless, inexhaustible deep of potential in God. And God's telling you tonight, you can go there. You can go there. You can launch out into the deep of God and see things you've never seen before. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the deep of God, there is no exhausting what can be. That's why we have been entrusted to handle the deep. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ, as stewards, everybody say stewards, of the mysteries of God. Look at somebody tonight and tell them, I am a steward of the mysteries of God. I am a repository of the deep places of God. God is deep, and that is the understatement of the century. When I say that God is deep, that's a severe understatement. But I want to tell you tonight that when you ask the question, how deep is God? You might say, well, I heard that TED talk and that's deep. And I heard that philosopher and that's deep. And I heard that preacher and that's deep. But let me tell you something. There ain't anybody as deep as God is. God holds all the world in the palm of his hand. The Bible said that you can't go to a deep place where the hand of God is not holding it up. I don't care what kind of storm you're in. God is there. I don't care how deep the water in, the billows of which have covered you up. God is there at the deepest deep. How deep is God? Come on, look at somebody and tell them God is deep. He's the deep of deep. He's the deepest deep. There's no deep like the deep of God. Psalms 107 and 23. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. I don't know how deep the deep of God is, but there is a reward for traveling outside of the box. They see his works and his wonders in the deep. I just want to tell you, I don't know how deep you want to go, but I know that there's a depth that lies beyond where I'm standing today. And I've got an appetite tonight to go beyond, to move beyond. Listen, there are some people here today. You came to this house tonight because because something inside of your soul was telling you, I'm not satisfied with living the ordinary life I've been living. You came in search of something. Let me tell you, there's a depth to God that can satisfy your soul. There's a depth to God that can give meaning and purpose to a meaningless existence. And deep is crying out to deep tonight at the noise of his waterspouts. God is calling us. God is compelling his people. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, they are the ones. They see works and wonders in the deep. These are wonders that cannot be seen from the comfort of the house. These are works that cannot be comprehended from the four walls of our existence, the house that life has built, and the house that family and culture has built. God's saying, no, there's some framing you've got to leave behind. There are some constructs that you have to leave behind. The house is safe, but the deep beckons. This is the place where Jesus took his disciples. You see, because everybody at some point has to take a journey there. And I'll tell you this, that seasons of your life will compel you into places you've never been before. There's some people here, yeah, you say, well, I've been to some deep places before, but I want to tell you, I don't care how old you are or how young you are, there are places for you to go in this season of your life you've never been before. There are places in prayer to travel that you've never experienced before. There are dimensions of worship for you to achieve that you've never achieved before. I know you have framing and I know it's gotten you this far, but God's saying, I've got some framing that you've got to discard, because once you put that framing on the side, then you can set sail with God into some places you've never experienced before. Some frames have to be discarded once they are no longer in use. Matthew 14, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away, because there are some deep places that the crowd cannot go. There are some places that the multitude is not going to go. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. You see, those sea journeying men in Psalms chapter 107, the Bible said they climb to the heights and they go down to the depths and they reel to and fro like a drunken man. That's what these disciples are experiencing. They are afraid and they are troubled. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, there's something in Peter that's not satisfied to stay in the framed existence that he's known all of his life. And he's saying, look, I just want to tell a young person something. You're never coming back to this point in your life. I know you feel like it's always going to be this way, but it's not always going to be this way. I just want to let you know that there are moments in time when there is an opportunity to take a step out of the framing and go into a fluid place in God. There's something in Peter in this moment that understands that everything in his life has compelled him to this place for this time, in this moment. And he said, Jesus, if it's you, bid me come to you. I heard a preacher preach about this one time. I heard him talking about that moment when you're standing on the edge of the boat and one foot is planted firmly on the framed existence and one foot is placed on the fluid world of the water, and he's holding on to the edge of the boat and he's got one half of his person in the framing and one half of his person suspended in midair. And I heard that preacher say, but Peter, you've got to let go of the boat. I want to tell somebody, God's got a plan for your life, but you're not going to see the plan come to fruition as long as you're still hanging on to old framing, as long as you're still hanging on to the way you've always prayed. I just want to tell you, the Holy Ghost is pushing us to take the leap, to take the step, to go out into a world of fluid and dynamic purpose and promise. Somebody praise him. Somebody praise him. Somebody praise him. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore did thy doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. They were in the ship, came and worshiped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. See, God wants to take us someplace we've never been before. Something happens when we remove the constraints upon God and step out of the murky world of the Spirit. And this is how he explained it to Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shall also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Those who stand by are the ones who are hanging on to the framing that prohibits them from thinking outside the box. And I want to remind you today that I'm not talking about the framing of doctrine. I want to tell you there is some framing that we never escape. Before you can prophesy and before you can pray great prayers, you have to have some framing that is forever settled in the heavens. I want to tell you that let God be true, let every man be a liar. I want to tell you, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. I want to tell you, you got to love the Lord with all your heart, your mind, your strength. I want to tell you, Deuteronomy 6:4 and Acts 2:38, all those things are the framing that we never escape. But there is a framing of the continual unfolding of the plan of God. When that framing is old, we have to leave it behind to press in to the plan that God has for us. There is a framing of conventional wisdom. There is a framing of trying to preserve my life. There is the framing of playing it safe. There is the framing of staying inside of my box and doing things the way they have always been done. I'm not talking about ideological and theological framing. I'm talking about method. I'm talking about doing things the same way we've always done them. It is our inheritance, our birthright to oversee the mysteries of God. Proverbs 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. He's saying that a wise man is going to keep moving forward, and he's going to keep growing and developing and increasing. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. We are the mediators of the dark sayings of God. We are the mediators of the mysteries of God. And there are some things we'll never figure out until we let go of conventional wisdom, until we let go of conventionalities. What is possible for us to truly accomplish in our lifetime if we can let go of where we've always been? What possibilities exist dormant under the waters? Matthew 13 and 52, then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasury things new and old. Something has to be born on the inside of an individual that causes things that are static and timeless to be preserved, and things that are new to come forth out of their creativity and out of their dynamic contribution. Those treasures are in you. Somebody say, they're in me. Come on, look at somebody next to you and say, that treasury is inside of me. Even the prophecies about Jesus involve this dynamic unfolding. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. What does that tell you? That tells me that as he develops and as he grows and as he actualizes in the things of God, there will be a continual unfolding of his government and peace. That tells me that there are going to be some new things that unfold that have never been seen before. And when those new things unfold, there will be the necessity of continual framing out in front of him, which demands that he leaves the old structure and presses in to the new. There are churches that have never been built before. They haven't been built because nobody has put a hammer and nail together in that space for that purpose. I'm just telling you, God has a big plan for the earth, and you are a part of that plan, and you have an inheritance to step out of your current framing. See the wonders of God by moving forward and framing new potentialities and new realities in the earth. So Jesus, he grew, he increased in wisdom and in stature. He went back to the temple to debate. He went back at a young age. He was arguing with the doctors and the philosophers and the theologians. And his mama came looking for him, and he said, don't you know, I've got to be about my father's business. His daddy was a carpenter, but his father in heaven was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it is this vocational tug that is constantly pulling us one way and the other. I was multiple generations down of glass men. That's what I did. I put in windshields and mirrors, but all of a sudden something started to beckon me out of the framing of my previous existence and my previous calling. Something started to compel me forward. I'm just telling you, I had to let go of that framing and embrace a new framing. I must be about my Father's business. Jesus healed lepers, fed 5,000 with a handful of loaves and fishes, walked on water. He opened blind eyes. He raised the dead. He forgave sin. He cursed a tree and it shriveled up and died. Directed fishermen toward a great haul of fish. He cast out unclean spirits. He rebuked the wind and the waves. He healed diseased people. He healed demon-possessed people. If everything that he did, the Bible tells us, was written in books, then the whole world could not contain the books. Things that had never been done before. Why could the world not contain the books? I'm glad you asked. Because we are a continuation of that inheritance to do things that have never been done before. And the book is still being written. It's being written in, what is it, P7 clubs? Is that what they're called? It's being written in P7 clubs all across America right now. As young people go back into their school and witness to their friends and start Bible studies. It's being written all over the world where the gospel's preached. It's being rewritten in every Bible study in every corner of the world where the gospel's going forth. The book is still unfolding. Paul and Silas prayed and worshiped God in a prison and got a breakthrough, something that had never happened before. The very shadow of Peter and the disciples fell on those who were sick and they were healed. But beyond that, you are epistles that are read among men. I have personally prayed with a woman who couldn't have babies and God opened up her womb. I've laid hands on sick people and they've been healed. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. I've also had a lady tell us that we wouldn't have a Bible study in school and that if we did, it would be over her dead body. That was on a Wednesday, and on a Saturday night she was dead. I've just come to tell you, we are connected to something bigger than we are. It is a kingdom that has no end. You are connected to a plan that is unfolding in the earth. But as long as you're holding on to the framing, to the boat, your family, your dysfunction, what has defined you up to this point. And I want to tell somebody that that framing, that house of the familiar, people sit in the house and they try to figure out how to overcome depression. They sit in the house and they try to figure out how to get over pornography addiction. They sit in the house and they try to figure out how to overcome these prevailing thoughts in their mind of suicide and depression. And they take pills to push back the darkness. But I want to tell somebody, the way that you push all of that stuff back is to get disconnected from the framing. Once you realize I'm not who my mama said I was, I'm not who my daddy said I was, I'm not who my family says I am, I am a child of the Most High God. I'm telling somebody, you need to take a sledgehammer tonight to the house of the familiar. You need to. Jesus said, who is my mother and who are my brethren? They that do the will of my Father, the same is my mother and my brethren. Old framing, it's got to be discarded. Brother Dennis, you know how to do that, don't you? One man, one hammer. This house is coming down. And it's such a difficult thing to do. It's a challenging thing to do. But leaving the old, once you disconnect the familial pressure, the culture, the thing that is most pervasive, the place that I come from, the place that defines me. It's amazing the people that like to live in dysfunction. It's like a love-hate relationship. Because in some ways, I want free of the dysfunction. But in other ways, it's all I've ever known. It's the house that built me. It's the thing that tells me who I am. It gives me my identity and my purpose. And there's something about losing that. There's something about stepping out on the world of the Spirit and beginning to follow God. It's like a colt that is newborn, and those legs are awkward in there. And we feel, I heard a man say one time, that in order to become a master at something, you have to be willing to look like a fool. And I'm telling you, leaving the house of the familiar will make you look a little bit like a fool. That's why Peter is constantly having to have course adjustment in his life, because he's leaving his father's boat, and he's leaving the house that framed him, and he's leaving the religious house that framed him. And Jesus is taking him step by, come on, Peter, come on, get some distance from that. And even when Jesus dies and is resurrected and he's not there, the Bible says that the disciples went back fishing. I can't tell you how many times in my life I went back to what was comfortable and what was familiar and what was predictable. I can't tell you how many times I looked at my wife and said, I really don't want to do this. And she said, baby, you don't have any choice. You know you've got this to do. I just want to tell somebody here today, you really don't have any choice. The way that you get over where you come from is to take a hammer and tear down the house, the framing that defines you, and allow God to take you into a new and uncharted territory. It's amazing. Parents that miss church raise young people that miss church. Got the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name. Back and forth, in and out. Not committed. You've got to hate your father and mother. Your own life also. You can't be my disciple. Jesus said, greater works than these will you do. He said, it is expedient that I go away. Because if I don't go away, I can't come again to you. I can't give you this new identity. God still does the impossible. He's still moving mountains. because of God's continual self-revelation to humanity. He will never allow, you've heard Brother Booker preach this, but he will never allow a previous act to be superior to a following act. In every dispensation and with every life and with every faithful man and woman of God, God is just getting started. Brother Sam, go ahead and come. I'm done. I know people here don't believe it, but I'm not going to be much longer tonight. It's a new thing. Several months ago, we went to the beach. My dad asked if we could go and bring the boat. I don't think he's here tonight. I said, sure. So we packed it up and off to Florida. I've been fishing my whole life. I started fishing in this little bayou in South Louisiana. I mean, I was a little. I mean, you've heard the saying between your toes. And we got home from school, took our shoes off, and our shoes were off the rest of the day. And we were in ditches catching crawfish and in swamps catching. It's nasty. But I learned to fish at an early age. And my dad taught me how to fish. My grandfather taught me how to fish. Man, I knew how to skin rabbits and clean fish at an early age. Use a skin and knife. We moved to Birmingham. Moved to Hoover. I went from the swamps to Pine Brook Apartments in Hoover and Georgetown Park. And we were catching turtles and catfish in Georgetown Park and Hoover. And all the natives were restless because a bunch of sawed-off Cajuns had come to the city. But we never did hunt or fish for recreation, Brother Dennis. We were harvesters, which means we fished and hunted to eat. That's just the way we did it growing up. There wasn't much in my family and extended family, extra resources and stuff. So I've been fishing all of my life. So we brought the boat, and my dad and I hadn't been out in the boat in a long time. It's kind of a neat experience, wasn't it, Brother Roger? My dad and I haven't been out in the boat in a long time, so we went out, cast a cast net, and caught a bunch of bait. And the kids went out the day before, and they caught a bunch of crab, fresh crab. So we had an ice chest full of crab, and we had a bunch of minnows and shad, and we were ready to go. It's 9:30 the first night. We're going out at night in the ocean. That's the way we do it. We went out to an oil rig, and from a distance, we could see the light on the water, and we could see the water was churning with fish. How many of you ever experienced that? I mean, the top of the water's boiling. Yeah, I had not really experienced that much in my life before, but it was the right time and the right place, and we were the chosen people. So my dad started throwing jigs across the top of the water, and we were catching 3 and 4 pound fish and some mackerel and some speckled trout. And I was enjoying the fishing, but I started thinking about that crab in the ice chest. And I told my dad, I said, Dad, and we had caught, I don't know, maybe 25 or 30 fish. I said, Dad, I'm going for the big guys. He said, Stephen, you can't do that. He said, we've got poles out all around. We've got a bunch of people fishing. We have pylons all around where our boat is here tied off. He said, you can't do that. And so I've spent my whole life chafing at you can't do that. Me and my dad hadn't been out in a boat in a while. I'm 37 years old. It's been a long time since we've been out together. And I started thinking about it. I said, you know, I'm a grown man. I brought this boat all the way here. I mean, I put the gas in it. I said, hey, Dad, I'm going fishing for the big boys. Stephen, don't do it. I said, Dad, I'm about to do it. O King, live forever. We're going fishing. And he's shaking his head. You know how dads do. And I was that kid growing up, constantly saying, why can't we do this? What's the harm? It might work. We may see something we've never seen before. I took a crab, broke it in half, dropped it off the side of the boat, about 10 seconds max. I mean, this wasn't one of those, you know, you caught a topwater fish that's 3 to 5 pounds. This is one of those, the line goes, whoop, whoop. How many of you have ever experienced that? You know, they tell you, those bass fishermen among us, when I went saltwater fishing the first time, the guy laughed. I'm trying to set the hook. He's like, you don't set the hook on these fish. You're an amateur. I'm talking about the kind of fish that goes, and it's all you can handle. And so the whole boat stops, you know, that kind of moment where it's like, okay, priorities had just shifted. Everybody's gaze has been rerouted. And I fight it, I don't know, 5 or 6 minutes, pull in a 20-pound fish. And my dad's awesome. He said, all right, change out all the hooks. He was converted. We caught so many fish. My dad told me, he said, I've been fishing my whole life. I've never had an experience like that. For 3 days, well, 3 nights, we caught more fish than we knew what to do with. One of the coolest experiences for me in that whole situation, we had several families back at the beach house. It's 11:30, 12 o'clock at night, and we're just pulling fish in. And I get on the phone and I call expecting everybody to be sleeping, and some were still up. And I said, guys, we are catching more fish than I've ever caught in my life. And they said, come and get us. And so now we have somewhere in the neighborhood of, I don't know, a bunch of fish. I'm not going to tell you how many fish we had in the boat. We had to go and swap ice chests. We went back and picked up the kids, and they came out with us. They all got on the boat, and they all came out. And for the first time, for many of them, they had the experience, that sweet moment when they're biting and they just keep biting, where you can just drop the line in the water and pull them up and catch huge fish. For 3 days, we caught all the fish we wanted to catch. It was a little bit surreal for me, because what I realized in that moment was that the way that life works is that, you know, you spend a lot of days, Brother Tony can attest to this, you spend a lot of days putting hooks on lines and just putting hooks on lines. You just spend a lot of days learning how to tie knots and learning how to position weights and catching fish every now and then. And then you go out on that day and everything changes. One of the nights that we were fishing, we fished all night, and I went to sleep and I had a dream. I shared this with a couple of people that were there at the beach. We had fished all night. We had caught fish all night. And I got back to the house, and I laid down and went to sleep, and I had a dream. And in the dream, me and a couple of other guys were in a boat, but we weren't dressed in fishing clothes. I was dressed in a suit, and they were all dressed in a suit. And we were on a boat, and we were headed out into the deep. And we were just traveling, and we were taking notes, and we were looking around, and we were looking up at the sky and talking about what was happening in the heavens, and talking about the temperature of the water. And we were out, so far out that I couldn't see land. And we were looking and searching, and we turned the boat around and started going in another direction, and all of a sudden I heard a noise. And I looked back, and out from under the water was a mass of land. And it was so large that you couldn't see one end from the other. Where there was nothing but water, now there was a mass of land. The only way to describe it is that it was a city. And I looked, and all across the landscape, there were signs sticking up in the air that had the most wonderful revelation about God written on the signs. And I took out my notebook and I started to write. And those that were in the boat with me, they saw it and they started to write. And it was the same feeling that I had when the fish were coming up out of the water. It was the same excitement and euphoria that these wonderful things were coming out from the deep, things we had only thought about before now. They were emerging out from the deep, and we're writing and we're trying to take it all in. And where before it was just glassy water, now it's a piece of land. It's framing. And then I looked around, and there were boats coming from everywhere. I saw boats with Asian people on them that I didn't know, who were dressed for church. And I saw boats with Hispanic people on them that I didn't know, who were dressed for church. And I saw boats with African people on them that I didn't know, who were dressed for church. And they were elbowing each other, and they were pointing at signs, and they were saying, look, what a wonderful revelation of God. What a marvelous mystery of God. And I woke up from the dream, tears running down my face. And God said, the fishing trip is the allegory. The dream is reality. You see, in order to do this, we got to let go of the boat. In order to do this, we have to let go of the shore. In order to do this, we have to stop thinking in terms of the way we've been thinking about life. And we have to say, God, you're a big God. How deep is the deep? I don't know how deep the deep is. What's in the deep? I have no idea. But we're a part of an unfolding drama, and God is calling us to allow the framing that defined us up to this point to be discarded, and to step out onto the waters of God to see things we've never seen before. There are new ways of doing ministry. Brother Blash was telling me when we were together recently that he's about to start a podcast that his whole ministry is shifting and he's seeing potentialities and possibilities that he's never seen before. We're about to start a podcast, and I don't know who it's going to touch or what it's going to do, but I know that that God is calling us out beyond the familiar and out beyond what we've done up to this point. And God's saying there are things out there you've never seen before. There are ways of doing business in the water of the Spirit you've never experienced before, but you have to allow God to sever the tie back to what is familiar and comfortable and ordinary and usual. Come on, let's all stand all over this place. Come on, the Spirit of God is talking to us here today. God has some things he wants to show us. God has some new revelation, new understanding. Oh, la basia robo shanda. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Come on, why don't you step out from where you are right now? Make your way to the front. Come on, hands lifted, voices lifted. Let's talk to Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, show me God. Open up my understanding, God. Give me revelation, God. Give me a depth of understanding, Lord. Help me to see the mysteries of God. Come on, I don't care that you might fail in the process. In order to be a master, sometimes you have to be willing to be made a fool. Come on, somebody. Step out of the box. Step out of the boat. Come on, let God cause you to think outside of the box. Come on, if you need a touch from God, this altar's open for you tonight. Why don't you come to the front? Let us pray for you. God is doing a work here. His Spirit is here. In the presence of God right now. Link up with a brother or sister and pray in the name of Jesus. I keep hearing in my head, apostolic innovators. That's what I keep hearing while you're praying and while you're talking to God. The powerful thing about being an innovator is that moment long after you've blazed the trail and you put all the pieces together and you cut down the trees and you stacked the wood and you drove the nails, watching people come. You see, the beautiful thing about what we're experiencing here tonight is I'm looking at a mixed multitude, a congregation of people from every walk of life, black and white and Hispanic and Italian and German and a little bit of everything in the house, that somebody built it. And so we come and we experience it and we get to enjoy the fruit of it. But I want to connect what we're talking about tonight back to what was preached by Brother Blash last Sunday night. The beautiful thing about being an innovator is after you, Elizabeth, after you've written the songs and after you've already built the bridge, to watch a young apostolic kid come behind you and realize that because you blazed a trail, it's easy for them to do. It's when you see people come into the house of God looking for a congregation where anybody is welcome, because somebody already prayed the prayers and fought the battle. They walk into the house of God and they say, you know what, I'm welcome here. There's something about blazing the trail that when you see people experiencing the joy of having made the hard decision, it's all worth it. When a mama lives for God in spite of the adversity, blazes a trail for her babies, and they say, if my mama can do it, I can do it. Praise God. Come on, if you love him, one more time, let's just lift up our hands and worship him. God, we thank you. We praise you. Hallelujah. 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 In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. The apostolic movement was built on men and women who were ahead of their time. Old patriarchs who blazed a trail and built home mission churches in little cities where they had tomatoes thrown at them, where they were persecuted and made fun of and belittled, and they set their face like a flint. It's time for some apostolic young people to get that same tenacity in your spirit that said what was good for Brother Mangan, what was good for the Tennies, what was good for the Wilsons, what was good for the Shoemakes and the Suttons is good for me. I'm willing to pay the price. I'm willing to blaze a trail. I'm willing to do some things that have never been done before in my world. Praise God. I love this church. I appreciate you. I appreciate you hearing me out and letting me preach to you. And excited about what God's going to do in our midst. We're going to go and eat in fellowship. Let's see, what time is it? 8:24. So there. We're done.